Father in heaven, that's our prayer this morning. We pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, will be our teacher, will lead us into truth. Lord, give us ears that are able to hear your voice, your word, in the words that are spoken in your name. Give us eyes to see your presence among us and the need of the world about us. Give us lips that are not ashamed to speak forth your praise and to intercede for the world of which we are a part. Give us hearts pure and holy in your sight. And we pray, O God, that you will so move upon our hearts that we may love you from the very depths of our being and that we may be moved to obey you. And Lord, take our lives and ennoble us with your grace this day, so that everything that is in your heart to accomplish among us may surely be done, to the blessing of these dear people and to the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. What I want to talk about this morning is something that is of importance to every person here. It's a truth that has application to every Christian's life. No matter where you are in your Christian experience or walk, the truth that I want to share with you today is a truth you need to hear, probably not once, but many times. It's a truth that I've reminded myself of over and over again. In fact, the particular passage that's going to be the basis for our study this morning is two verses in the first letter of Peter, chapter 4. And the two verses are the 10th and the 11th verse. And I'm going to want to share this, something out of my own experience, because these two verses have been a part of my consciousness for as far back as I can remember. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who utters oracles of God, whoever renders service as one who renders it by the strength which God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What I want to say to you is really one point. It's the dominant point of this whole passage of two verses. It's this: you have received a gift. Use it. You have received a gift. Use it. I remember very early in my life, sitting down around the breakfast table, for that's when we had our family devotions in our home. Always after breakfast, a portion of scripture was read and discussed. And then we had prayers for the day. And I have a vivid memory of this particular passage, because it was one, the truth of which was put upon me very, very early in life. And I have grown up with this understanding that I want to share with you today. It's been something that has strengthened me in times of discouragement. It has challenged me in times of laxness. And it has blessed me at times without number. Let's look at it with some care. You, as each has received a gift. The obvious implication that the apostle is pointing out here is that every Christian has been given a gift from God. That's why I was bold enough to say, you have received a gift. As each has received a gift, use it for one another. Now, the memory I have of this passage goes back very early in my life. And I remember my mother and father discussing this passage in reference to each of the three children. I was the youngest. And I remember this point being brought out. Everett, what does that mean, as each has received a gift? And I said something like this: that means that everybody has received a gift. Well, then they said, well, does that include you? And I said, yes, I guess it does. You see, their point was to help me see that the scripture had relevance for my self-understanding. That if I was going to understand who I am, then I needed to know something. I needed to know that God had given me and everyone else a gift, and that I was to use it. Now, this seems obvious and clear enough, except for the fact that there are many people who do not know that they have been given a gift from God, and not knowing it, often do not use it. And therefore, the tremendous blessing that's pronounced in this passage is not experienced by many people, sometimes for lack of knowledge, other times for fear. I want to go back and explain these words, as each has received a gift, by appealing to one of the best-known parables of Jesus. Would you hold your finger in here? This is the passage that we will come back to many times. But I want to illustrate it by using other passages of Scripture. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. This is one of the most powerful of Jesus' parables. I want you to think of that parable in line, if you will, with this simple statement: as each has received a gift. This is the parable of the talents. It begins in verse 14, and it's going to be important for you to not miss the first verse. If you miss verse 14, you will not understand the parable, because the setting for the parable is established in the first verse. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Get the picture. The master of the household is about to go away on a journey. But before he leaves, he summons his servants to him and he gives to them his property. Now, this is a classic situation of stewardship. You see, a steward is a person who manages the property and the affairs of someone else. In order to understand this parable aright, you need to know that the property at no time belongs to the servants. It belongs to the master. To one servant he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, in the Bible, the word talent is a measure of weight. You could have 5 talents of grain or 5 talents of gold. It's a measure of weight. But I don't think that we misunderstand or misinterpret the parable at all if we understand the word talent as you and I would understand it today. A talent is a natural, inborn ability. All of us understand that. A talent is a gift. And sometimes we even use that expression. We speak of a talented person as being a gifted person. And these are gifts, no doubt, that come from the hand of God. This passage would lead me to believe that there are some people in the world that may be 5 talented people. That is, there are a number of things that they're able to do and do very well. There may be other people who are 2 talented people. But this passage would seem to say that there's no one that does not possess at least 1 talent, 1 dominant gifting from God. You will notice that the person who had been given 5 talents immediately began to develop it, to increase it, to use it, and he ended up with 10. The fellow who had been given 2 talents did the same. He worked with it. He invested it. He used it and ended up with 4. The fellow who had been given the 1 talent did nothing with it, but buried it in the ground. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Very interesting and very obvious. There came a time when their stewardship of their life needed to be accounted for. There came a day for the audit of the books, the faithfulness of their stewardship. It's always seemed a great pity to me that the term stewardship in many churches is often limited in a lot of people's minds to the use of money. Now, it certainly includes that, to be sure. But far more than that, the stewardship spoken about in this parable is a stewardship not only of the gifts we possess, but of the gift of life itself. Even life is a gift of God. I never tire in pointing out that you and I had absolutely nothing to do with giving ourselves life. Have you considered that recently? I mean, nobody ever asked me, "Do you want to be born?" I was not consulted. I woke up one morning and here I was. And I suspect it was exactly the same thing for you. You had nothing to do with the fact that you now exist. Have you lived this long and have never asked the question, how come I exist? Since you had nothing to do with it. Now, the Bible has an answer for that. It says that we were formed and fashioned and molded and shaped by the hand of God. That we were given life for His purpose, not our own. So even the life that we possess must be looked upon as a gift. Your life and mine is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to Him. Now, there came a day of reckoning. Verse 20, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I wonder if you noticed something. One of the fellows took the 5 that he had been given and doubled it to 10. Another one took what he had been given and doubled it to 4. Now, 4 and 10 are not the same. One is a great deal more than the other, more than twice as much as the other one. But someone here might want to argue, well, they accomplished an equal amount if you consider where they started. One started with 5 talents and doubled it. One started with 2 and doubled it. And that's the point. That's the point. You see, both of them received exactly the same words of commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your master. You see, the master did not expect the servant who had been given 2 talents to accomplish what the other servant could do who had been given 5. Now, what is the relevance of that to our topic today? Well, it's this. You are always able to look around and find people who are smarter than you are, more beautiful than you are, stronger than you are, and so forth. Always we can do that. We can always look around. And oftentimes, that fact alone intimidates people into thinking they have nothing of any consequence. Listen, people, you have a gift. Use it. The problem is many people are paralyzed because of the things they cannot do. Now, I want to stand before you and make a very open confession. The number of things I am unable to do is positively frightening. I mean, there are an astonishing number of things I do not know how to do. Our daughter is going to be married before too long, and she is a musician graduating from Music Conservatory next month. And the young man she's marrying is also graduating from a music conservatory next month, and he is a violist. Well, musicians are not known for practical gifts. But the strange thing about this young fellow is, he can fix things. Now, I can't fix things. If something happens in our household, it remains that way forever. I simply don't know how to do it. I cannot pound a nail in straight. I don't know why I can't do that. My father could, and my brother can. Both of them have gifts or had gifts that I do not have. I don't know why I don't have them. I was raised with people who had that kind of ability. I simply don't have it. You've heard my story on the checkbook. I mean, managing money is not a gift that the Lord has given to me. The whole business of balancing a checkbook scrambles my brain. I have had people attempt to explain it to me with great patience. Many people have tried to correct this obvious fault, and none of them have succeeded. Because you see, I understand the whole stupid business. It just doesn't turn out right. I don't know why it doesn't turn out right, because I know how to do it. But it just doesn't turn out right. Now, what I'm saying is, you see, there are a lot of things that I cannot do, and I suspect that's true about you too. There are a lot of things you cannot do. And you and I are apt to look at people who are able to do these things and compare ourselves with them and say, you know, there's something wrong with me. Lots of people never do anything because they can't do everything. Lots of people never get off the ground because they're constantly measuring themselves against one another. God never does that. One of the points of this parable is that to each was given the talents by the will of the master. The talents didn't belong to the servants. They were merely intended to use what they had. Another problem is there is the coveting problem, where people covet the gifts of another person. It's one thing to know another person has gifts that you don't have. It's quite another thing to really covet them. And there are many people who really do that. And it sours their disposition sometimes. And it also blinds them to the fact that you've got a gift. Use it. Now, the poor fellow who had been given only one talent went and buried it in the ground. This is what it says about him. He who had received the one talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." Now, this fellow took the one talent he had been given, and it says, out of fear, he was afraid. And out of misunderstanding, it didn't say that the master was a hard man. It said that he perceived him to be a hard man. It didn't say that he actually extracted where he had not sown. It said that was the understanding of the servant. I know there are people who do not accomplish much for the Lord God, sometimes out of fear. Fear of failure is a paralyzing kind of fear. Another kind of fear is fear of what other people will think. I wonder if we recognize how much that fear paralyzes us. To be preoccupied with other people's impression about us is a very dangerous thing. To be preoccupied about what other people will say if we step out and move on the gifting that God has given to us oftentimes keeps people from exercising the gift that God has. And what do? We take it, we bury it, we don't use it. So, first point, to each has been given a gift. Second point is this: use it or employ it for one another. Two things in that. First of all, employ it, use it. There are people who have gifts but will not use them. I know people like that. There are people who recognize they have talents, but they're simply unavailable. They'll not use it. Or if they use it, they want to retain sovereignty over it. So they'll only use it if they feel like it. I know people like that. And you know what? They're not much use to the kingdom of God. They're not ready in season and out of season. They only use it when they feel like it. It's like the package that has on it, "Keep in a cool place." And there are people who will only do it if the weather's fine. All right? Or another package that says, "Keep right side up." All kinds of people, if they get upset, will not use what they've got. I like the kind of package that says, "Shake well before using." So what do we have? We have people who have gifts, but they do not use them. The apostle says, listen, take what you have and use it. It may not be as great as someone else's. It may not be as much as another can do. That's irrelevant. I want to tell you something that you may not know. I want to tell you that you have all of the natural gifting you need in order to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Why waste energy wishing that you were someone else? And yet that is a constant problem with people. Wishing that they did not have this situation to reckon with. Or imagining that if they could cross the ocean, they would be a great servant for the Lord. Not at all. Use whatever talent that has been given you. It says also, use it for one another. Lots of times people become bogged down in this whole matter of ministry. With a clergy conference this afternoon, I'm going to be talking about that. And I guess it's the word ministry that worries some people. Well, most of us here are old enough to remember a day when, if you were a Roman Catholic, there were only two ways to minister. Either you became a priest or a nun. And they were the ones who ministered and no one else did. If you were a Protestant evangelical, you had to be a missionary or a pastor. Those were the only two things open. Well, Martin Luther recognized hundreds of years ago that that is not true. That all of us are called to ministry. And the point I want us to see is our ministry will be in relationship to our gifting. And that point isn't often understood. People are wandering around wondering about a ministry. You want to know how to find a ministry? Recognize what your gift is. Offer it to the Lord. Look around and use it. And see a place where you can use it. And go ahead and do it. I mean, you don't have to have a call to use the talents God has given you. We've got a command in the scripture to do that. You've already got a call on your life, and that call is in reference to your gifting. Another thing, so often people think of ministries in terms of the church. Well, you can only use so many ushers in a church. Most people aren't going to exercise their ministry in church. Most people will exercise their ministries in the world. We are to minister to one another. We're to do this in the power which God supplies and for the glory of God. But we are to serve one another. And that doesn't mean only the people in the church. Wherever there's a need that our gifting will allow us to address, then we are able to do it so far as it fits in with the other responsibilities of our life. So hear it. As each has received a gift, employ it for one another. Third, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Remember in the parable, this was stewardship at work. It's taking what God has given to you. It ultimately belongs to Him, even as you and I do. We belong to the Lord. And so we're talking not about the stewardship of talents only today. We're talking about the stewardship of our whole life, everything. Do it as good stewards. Good stewards. You know, we're living in a time when people are concerned with how they appear to others. And there are people who, I understand, make a good living by polishing the image of public officials. These are people who are very concerned on how they look to other people. Now, that's always seemed to me to be a dangerous endeavor because it can so easily lead to a kind of hypocrisy where we're concerned with the outward appearance alone. But I'm sure you would all agree that how a person thinks about themselves is a vitally important matter. You know, if a child is raised in a home where the child is constantly put down, where the child is told you're no good, you can't do anything. You know, sometimes life isn't long enough to erase the terrible, terrible scars that that leaves on a person. If a person is told they are no good or they cannot do anything often enough, they'll believe it. And one of the great problems in our world, both in the church and out of the church, is the problem of self-image. How do we think about ourselves as Christians? Well, Paul actually addressed that once. He was talking to the Corinthians. And what he says is this: this is how we are to regard ourselves. We are to regard ourselves as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. How are we to think of ourselves as Christians? Well, servants of Christ. That's the first way. Well, what is expected of a servant? Well, obedience is expected of a servant. Jesus emptied himself of his glory, not his deity, but his glory, came among us and became a man, and became obedient even unto death, because he was a servant. He came among us as a servant. And obedience is the mark of the servant. But also stewards of the mysteries of God. Again, we're to think of ourselves as a steward. And Paul adds, it's required of a steward that they are trustworthy. Why trustworthy? Because we are managing somebody else's property. Have you a talent? Have you a gift? It doesn't belong to you. It's entrusted to you. It belongs to the Lord God. And one day you and I will give an account of our stewardship. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about using what God has given us. All right? First point, you've received a gift. Second, use it for one another. Third, as good stewards of God's varied grace. I love that expression. How varied is the grace of God? Infinitely varied. The gifting of God to people includes not only talents, but also temperament. I want to say something to you that I think is true. I don't believe that people's temperament changes very much as one moves through life. Even under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I don't think temperament fundamentally changes. It's part of the way we are made and we respond to the world. And I've sometimes said this, and I'm sure I can't prove it, but I know that all of us have experienced things in our life that we'd rather forget. Things that haven't been all that good. And yet, you know, so great is the redemptive power of God that He's able to take those qualities in our life once they are forsaken, and use them in a way even to strengthen our ministry. Let me illustrate. Think of the Apostle Paul. Long before he was an apostle, he was an opponent of the Christian faith. He went about trying to stamp it out. Now, here's the thing I can't prove, but I think it's true. I believe that Paul was a better apostle because once he had been a persecutor. Now, that doesn't mean that his years of persecution were good. What it means is God's power is so great. He can take those things that have happened to us in our lifetime that aren't so good and so move through those things redemptively as to strengthen us in our ability to minister. I think an alcoholic who recovers by the grace of God is certainly in a position to help people with that problem in a way that others who have not experienced it could never do. That doesn't mean that their years of alcoholism were good. It just means that God's power is able to take that and build it in such a way as to enable us to minister in a very powerful and very personal way. I have lots of opportunity to speak in seminaries. I've spoken in seminaries all over the world. And I almost always, somewhere in my talks, say to them, you are now engaged in 3 years which will constitute the least important part of your preparation for priesthood. The 3 years you are now in is the least important part. Your training for ministry is the whole course of your life. It's everything that has happened to you. It's the interaction of the Spirit of God working in your life long before you're prepared to acknowledge it or even are aware of it. That is the thing. The 3 years of seminary is one part of it, but it's a small part. And I've come to think in the long run, it's the least important part. I really do think that. And I try to get them to understand that God prepares us for the ministries He calls us to do. And that's not true only of the ordained. That's true of everybody. He has gifted you. Use the gift. Use it as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Use it in the power which He supplies. Understand, if you will, that the gifts that God has given to you are needed and are important. Look at this passage again. It then goes on to give two illustrations. One could expand on this infinitely, I suppose. First of all, he says, whoever speaks, if that's the particular calling of God and gifting of God, then do it as one who utters the very oracles of God. If you are called to proclaim the gospel, it says, do it as one who is called to proclaim the very oracles of God. I wonder if I can share with you a passage of scripture that has been very formative in my own understanding of my own ministry. The summer before I came to St. Paul's, I went away for the whole summer to Israel. I was over there the entire summer, and it was a time of intense immersion in the prophets, studying the prophets. And it didn't turn out as I had expected the summer to turn out. It was during the summer that I received the call from St. Paul's, the final call, an invitation to come as rector of this church. And so that dominated much of my thinking. And I didn't really realize that the Lord was using that summer to get my attention on two or three points. And as I was studying the prophet Jeremiah, there came a passage. It was as though the Lord has emblazoned it on my mind. I think it is certainly one of the most important passages in my experience and understanding of what I'm doing and what I'm about. It's found in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. And I want to just share it with you a little bit because it'll help us understand this point that the Apostle Peter is making. Jeremiah 23. Here, the Lord is speaking against the false prophets. Now, you have to understand that much of the time the Lord addresses the false prophets, the false teachers, the false priests that lead his people, the false shepherds and so forth. But I want you to read between the line and find out what is it that is false about these prophets. Chapter 23, verse 16. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord of hosts. It's very important to know who's talking. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. What was wrong with these prophets? What is a prophet anyway? A prophet is a mouthpiece for God. A prophet is a person who is supposed to speak the word of the Lord. The classical formula is, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. And then often the prophet speaks in the first person, as though it's God talking. In order to understand this, we might need to go back to Exodus, where the Lord calls Moses to lead his people. And Moses says, oh, Lord, I can't possibly do that. I don't speak very well. And I've never been able to persuade anybody to do anything. So, Lord, I know you don't mean me. And the Lord said, Moses, who made your mouth? Don't you know, Moses, I am able to enable you to do anything I call you to do. You know what Moses said? Oh, my Lord, send, I pray, some other person. Do you know how close you came to never having heard of Moses? Fear paralyzed him. He didn't know that whatever God calls us to do, he's prepared to equip us to do. He didn't know that. Well, then it says the Lord got angry. And the Lord said, all right, Moses, you've got a brother, Aaron. And Aaron is a sharp talker. So this is what we're going to do. This was the Lord's alternate plan. I found out he has alternate plans. He said, I'm going to talk to you, Moses, and you're going to talk to Aaron, and Aaron is going to be your front man. He'll talk to the people. It was a very clumsy arrangement, and it never worked out very well. But I'm interested in the way it's explained. The Lord said, I am going to make you as God to Aaron. And I'm going to make him as a mouth for you. So if you understand the relationship between Aaron and Moses, you're going to learn something. Because in chapter 7 of Exodus, the first verse, it says this. The Lord says, I'm going to make Aaron your prophet. Aaron was to be Moses' prophet. Well, what's a prophet? A prophet is a mouth for God. It wasn't for Aaron to make up his message. He was simply to deliver the message he was given. He was told to speak it. That's all his task was. The trouble with these prophets is right here. They fill you with vain hopes. They speak visions from their own minds and not from the mouth of the Lord. And the Lord began to speak to me on this subject. Gives two examples of false teaching. Listen to it. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, "It shall be well with you." And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own way, they say, "No evil shall come upon you." What is the point of false teaching in the church? My suspicion is it's never changed. Basically, it is an encouragement of people to do their own thing. They say to those who despise the word of the Lord, "It shall be well with you." To everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, "No evil shall come upon you." But then it says why. Listen to this. "For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to perceive and to hear his word? Or who has given heed to his word and listened?" Why couldn't they speak his word? Answer, because they hadn't heard it. They didn't stand in the counsel of the Lord to perceive and to hear the word of the Lord, and therefore they couldn't speak it. But listen to this. Verse 21, "I didn't send these prophets, yet they ran. I didn't speak to them, yet they prophesied. But, listen, if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." Did you hear that? If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have heard my word. Then they would have been able to proclaim my word to my people, and its effect would have been to turn them from their evil way unto the Lord. And if I have ever heard God, it was the day that he spoke to me through this passage. It was as though the Lord said to me, "I really have only one thing to ask you." Remember, St. Paul's is my church and not your church. And I am asking you to stand in my counsel so you can hear my word, so that you can proclaim my word. I'll do the rest. So, the first Sunday, as rector of this church, I stood in that pulpit, very first Sunday, and I looked out over the congregation and I said, "One of two things will happen to every one of you in this church over the next months and years." I said, "Either you will find yourself gradually opening to the Lord more and more, in which case you will sense that you are growing, or you will find yourself tightening and constricting, in which case you will not want to be present in this place." How did I know that? I didn't know that congregation. I knew that because that's what happens to people when the word of the Lord is presented to them. Some open and grow, some tighten and constrict. And I knew that would happen. And indeed it did. There's no way that everybody can be brought along by any one person. I remember once at one of our clergy conferences, this was years ago, it was during a coffee break, and I was walking through the parish hall, and I overheard my senior warden say to one of the priests, "One of the best things Terry ever did," and I froze in my tracks. "Is that he opened the back door the same day he opened the front door." Because I knew that the effect of the word of the Lord, this is what he says. "Listen, if you proclaim my word to my people, then it will turn them from their evil way and they will come to me." And the Lord has made it perfectly clear to me that the call on my life is to stand in the counsel of the Lord. That means to me, I am to pray. I am to spend time with the word of God. I am to study it and ponder it. Because if I do not hear the voice of the Lord, then I'm not able to speak it. And that is what I'm called to do. It's not what everybody's called to do, but it's what I'm called to do. So why do I tell you that? Because Peter says, if speaking is what you are called to do, then do it as one who utters the very oracles of God. You see, when Jesus taught, remember what people said about him? He says, he speaks as one having authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. People, I need to tell you something.
The church now does not need good advice. It needs the good news of the gospel. It needs a positive explanation and application of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will do the rest. I believe that with all my heart. I've had people say to me, how did this congregation become filled with faith? Now that's a question I can answer. St. Paul puts it this way. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he says, how can a person call on him of whom they have never heard? How can they hear unless someone tell them? How can someone tell them unless they are sent? And then the whole thing comes down to this. So then, faith comes from hearing. And hearing from the proclaiming of the Word of God. The reason congregations do not grow is oftentimes because the Word of God is not presented to them clear enough either to accept it or reject it. And the Word of God is powerful. It can change people's lives. And that's why Peter says, listen, if that's what you're called to do, don't apologize for it. Stand up and declare the very Word of God. Now that's a solemn thing to say. But I believe, strangely enough, that God has chosen to extend His kingdom that way. Now, you've heard me say many times, if I had been God, I wouldn't have done it that way. I would never have entrusted to human mortals a message that is capable of bringing people from death to life. I would never have done it. Do you think I would have entrusted to people like myself or like you a message that can bring people out of darkness into light? Never in the world. I would have chosen angels, not angels, archangels. And I would have equipped them with irresistible logic and eloquence. And I have dispatched them to the four corners of the world, proclaiming a message so convincingly that the entire world would turn to the Lord. That's the way I did it. But that's not the way God did it. I suppose He considered the option. He just didn't do it. What He has chosen to do, and this is the way Paul puts it, what God has chosen to do is through the foolishness, get this, the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. There never will be churches as God wants them to be till there are people, teachers and preachers raised up in churches who do not apologize for the gospel, who simply seek to exhibit its relevance. We do not need to make it relevant. It is relevant. But it needs to be declared in a forceful way. All right. He gives a second example. Whoever renders service, do it as one who renders it by the strength which God supplies. Do you know, I find out that there's a lot of burnout in Christians. A lot of burnout. It's a very common phenomenon. It's true among clergy. Any bishop can tell you that one of the things they have to do is to seek to revitalize and strengthen and refresh the lives of people who are burned out in the process of ministry. Ministry is exhausting. You're dealing with people at the point of their deepest need, oftentimes. And sometimes the story of woe that you get is crushing. It really is. And the needs are greater than our knowledge and cleverness will allow us to address. And that's why the apostle says, listen, as you render your service, as you exercise your gift, do it in the strength which God supplies. And one of the most gracious and wonderful things of the new covenant is that the anointing which came upon only a few people, relatively speaking, in the Old Testament, that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that anointing which came upon Jesus himself at the age of 30. Imagine that. At the age of 30, when he came up out of the waters of the Jordan, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him. And that was the turning point in Jesus' life. Never again did he go back to the carpenter's bench. He began the ministry for which he had come into the world. Jesus' own life, the Son of God, did not minister until the anointing of God had come upon him. He said to his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples from among all nations. But in effect, he said, not yet. Wait until you receive the promise of the Father. And in Acts chapter 1 explains, the promise of the Father which you have heard from me. In other words, this is something he had talked about. For soon you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Unmistakably clear, it's talking about a kind of a baptism with the Spirit. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, it's spoken of as an anointing. In the New Testament, it's a more vigorous expression. The Spirit of God being poured out upon us. What is the promise of the Father? Jesus said the Father would soon bring upon you. Well, there are two promises in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit and the days of the New Covenant. One is, I will put my Spirit within you. The second one is, I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon you. One has to do with new life, conversion, regeneration, being born of the Spirit. And all Christians possess the Holy Spirit in their lives. The other is the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us. That has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with ministry. People, I don't have time to tell you the difference that that made. I would not be here today had not 22 years ago I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was a Christian for years before that happened. Years. And I never, ever considered the ministry as a possibility. Why? Because as I looked at the church, so often it was so powerless, and I had absolutely no reason to believe that I could do anything about it. Because I perceived a powerlessness in my own life, even though I was a believer. I was still powerless, and I knew it. And what I've discovered is that there is a power to do that which God calls us to do. It would be terrible if God had a call in our lives and he said, go ahead, stumble along as best you can. No, there's more than that. He has a call on your life and he's given you a gift, but he's also prepared to equip you with whatever you need to fulfill it. Lots of people don't understand that. So do it in the strength that God provides. Finally, listen to this. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What does it all come around to in the end? You and I are to live to the praise of the glory of God. That's the way St. Paul put it. We are destined and appointed to live to the praise of the glory of God. Jesus put it this way. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There should be something about us, people, that is reflexive. That people can see what God is doing. And he himself receives the glory. That's the reflexive part of it. God is to be glorified in our lives. He is to be exalted in the minds and the hearts of other people because of what they see God doing through us. To the end that in all things, Jesus may be glorified. So there's the word of the Lord to us today. Here it is. You've got a gift. Use it for one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, if speaking, then speak as one who speaks the very oracles of God. If service, do it in the strength which God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified. Now here's what you take home as an assignment. People, as you sit here, think about your life for a moment. Your life. Think about the gifts that God has given to you. Don't say to me, I don't have any gifts, because that's not true. It's not true. Think of the gifts that God's given to you. What can you do? Never mind what you can't do, what can you do? What do you find joy in doing? What have other people said to you over the years that they sense is something that you're able to do? Because we can affirm one another. Think about that for a moment. Are you willing to take those gifts and offer them to the Lord, present them to the Lord for whatever purpose he gave them to you? You may not know what that purpose is, but are you willing to do that? To take your life and present it to the Lord? To take those talents, those gifts, and offer it to the Lord? Are you willing to do that? Third, are you willing to look around the whole sphere of your life. And if you see a need somewhere, anywhere, where your ability, your talent will allow you to minister to that need. I mean, given your other responsibilities and all the rest of it, keeping your life in balance, are you willing to do it? Don't even pray about it. Just do it. And see what God does with it. See what God does with it. You don't have to have special leading. You've got a command of God to act on. If you've got a gift, use it. And see what He will do. Because that's the way gifts and talents grow into ministries. All right? Father, I thank You for Your holy word to us. I thank You for the wondrous and exciting truth that You have indeed gifted us so many ways. Your grace is so varied. And that You've told us to dare step out and use what we've got the very best we can. That You will take that and multiply it, and in that way we can glorify You and bless others. So I pray that You will speak to the people of this congregation now in reference to this truth. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.